Well, for those of you who've only come to our church in the last couple of weeks, you may be surprised today to hear someone speaking without a British accent. I thought about trying, but every time I try and do a British accent, it sounds more like I'm from Pakistan than it does that I'm from the UK. But I want to say this to you. If I say something fantastic this morning, there would be nothing wrong in keeping in the spirit to turn to your neighbor and say, "That was absolutely brilliant. That man's a genius." Oh, is that Irish? Shoot. Getting closer. I'm at least in the same part of the world. Northern Ireland. It's still UK. As most of you know, I've been traveling quite a bit lately and just recently got back from 2 weeks in the UK and Uganda with a gospel festival in the town of Imbale. The end of June, we had a team from our church go to Gulu City in Uganda. And we had such an amazing time there. It was like stepping into an open heaven right on the opening night. With Gulu, everything seemed to come easy. We saw record crowds of 20,000 people on the last night. We had so many healings and people being delivered by the power of God. By the way, we had a pastor from Gulu come down to Imbale just to hang out with us and be a part of it, and he brought a report that he has 50 new converts in his church since we were there in July, just in his church alone. So the fruit remains. That was so exciting to hear. But the story with Imbale was completely different. Everything that could go wrong over the last number of months leading to this crusade seemed to go wrong. Nothing came together without a struggle. Even when I was in the UK on my way and Anatoly was there making the last minute arrangements, he texted me in a bit of a panic and said, "I just went down to the field, Joel, and for some reason the city has decided on this week to do a major road repair on the only road that leads to the field." And literally the road was so dug out that there was, from the road to get up into the field was about this much height, about 4 or 5 feet, a big wall on the field. So there is no way to even climb up to get into the field was hard, was virtually impossible, let alone drive up a truck to set up a stage and equipment and everything. And so I was like, what are we going to do? So we had to do some last minute negotiations with the city, wink, wink. A few extra dollars to pay for some fuel and to get a roadway put in on 2 days before the crusade was to start. Fun times. Rain was a major factor. Because it was raining so much prior to the event, our stage and sound equipment couldn't get set up early enough to do a full check and a run through. And so that first night, we had lots of sound issues and our screens didn't work. The crowd was relatively small. We only had about 1,500 to 2,000 people there. And during the altar call, it started to pour. And as the rain poured, the people scattered. It was hard not to feel like after Gulu that we had taken a giant step backwards. Like back to the beginning when we started, you know, 7 or 8 years ago. But there was a young man that sort of symbolized to me that God was at work. There was a young man who had responded to the altar call, and as people scattered in the pouring rain, he didn't move. In fact, he was on his knees and he had his hands in the air and tears were just streaming down his face. And I just looked at him having an encounter with Jesus as the rain soaked him and nothing was going to move him. And it was like a glimpse of the power of God was breaking through, even if it was a sliver. A sign of the breakthrough that was coming. Now, we did have 150 people respond to the gospel that night. And I was about to find out that that was actually highly unusual for Imbale. The next day, one of the pastors that I met in the morning informed me, said these words to me. Joel, Imbali is the city where evangelists go home disappointed. Large crowds, I was told, were not the norm in Imbali. Evangelists had come and tried and had been unsuccessful. Only children would typically respond to the gospel, but not adults. And so the fact that 150 had responded on the first night was already causing a stir. But it was like there was a lid over the city. A lid in the atmosphere. You could feel it in your spirit. Intimidation was very real. The thoughts that this trip was going to be a big failure had bombarded my minds leading up to the trip and were very present while we first got on the ground. Ian Bird, Luke Eicher, Paul Jukes from Lifelinks, pastors and Lifelinks had come with us. And I'll be honest, it was hard not to feel a little bit of pressure. I wanted them to come and see what God's doing. And they'd heard the stories of what had happened in Gulu and all these things. And there was this pressure, oh, they've come and it's got to be good. Now, when I heard that phrase, that this city was the city that evangelists went home disappointed, immediately I felt a sense of defiance rise up inside of me. It was the Holy Spirit who was provoking me. I don't care what's happened to the other evangelists. This will not be my story. This will not be my story. It was like a defiance to King Jesus. Like somehow King Jesus couldn't overcome. And I thought, no, this will not be the story. King Jesus will have the final say. The second night, the crowd grew to 4,000. 250 people responded to the gospel, most of them adults. And the power of God started to break out. Demons began to scream as they left. The rain started to fall for a couple minutes. I was doing a quick get the prayer in for healing before it really busts out and people leave. But then it stopped. Invited the sick to come forward and the power of God began to move. The third night was electric. So many people were being set free by the power of God. One of the coolest experiences I've ever had preaching the gospel in Africa is as I was leading people through the sinner's prayer and they were confessing Jesus as Lord, they began to manifest demons as the demons were coming out of them. It was just praying the prayer of salvation brought the deliverance. It was awesome. So many people being set free. The fourth night, for the first time all week, there was nothing but sunshine in the sky. A crowd of 8,000 had assembled. The lineup for people giving testimonies for healing was so long, we couldn't possibly hear the stories. One lady, probably one of my favorite stories, was on the stage giving testimony that she had a growth in her throat that was protruding through her neck. She had gone to the doctor and was told that she needed to go to Kampala to see a surgeon to get the growth removed, but she couldn't afford the surgery. And her daughter had been at one of our school events during the day and had come home and said, "Mom, you need to go to the crusade." She had tried to come on one of the earlier nights, but because there was rain in the area and they're walking from a distance, the rain had started to fall and she had turned back and gone home. But on Sunday, she said, "I had to come. It was the last night. I thought I've got to make it there," and the sun was shining. And so I came to the field and she said, "Evangelist, as you told us to put our hands on the places of our body where we needed a touch from the Lord, I discovered that the growth in my neck was gone." She had tears streaming down her face as she told the story. It was awesome. So many great stories. Eventually, I told those who were leading the meeting, "We've heard so many stories. The line is so long. Let's stop the stories and start the celebration." And so we busted out into a time of worship that was just beautiful. The joy on the field was beautiful to see. As I drove home that night with my friends in the van, I turned to them and said, "This evangelist is not going home disappointed. Jesus has had the final say." The lid had been lifted off the city. The next day, we had a closing breakfast with the pastors, and all of them were exclaiming to me that they had never seen in Imbali hundreds respond to the gospel before. They'd never seen crowds that size. And I tell you this story for a couple reasons. The first is just to share with you the good news of God and how the Lord is using this church in the nations. But the second reason I share this story is that I was so impacted by the fact that we have an enemy who so desperately wants to limit us and put a lid on the plan of God for our lives. In order to do what God has called us to do and be who God has called us to be, every one of us is going to have to push through some lids that have the power to stop us and greatly diminish us. However, as much as I was struck by the fact that we have an enemy who desperately wants to stop us, I saw even more how we have a God whose greatest delight is to destroy the works of the devil. As much as the enemy wants to keep you bound, Jesus wants to set you free. As much as the enemy wants to put a lid on you, Jesus wants to bust you out. Psalm 40 has always been one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. It's actually the psalm that was the inspiration for the name Lift Evangelistic Ministries. David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord." As David wrote this psalm, he was in a place of limitation. He was in a place where he was sinking. There was nothing solid to hold on to. It was a place of despair. But his testimony was this: when I cried out to God, he heard me. And not only did he hear me, but he turned towards me and he reached down for me and he lifted me and lifted off the limitations that were over my life. There was a new hope, a new song, a new testimony of the power of God that caused those around to be amazed. My friends, this is our God. Yes, we all have lids, but I want to tell you today that we have a God who is a lid lifter. That's who our God is. He's a lid lifter. And so today and over the coming weeks, we want to talk about some of these lids that are holding us back. And we are going to believe God for breakthrough. Can you believe God for breakthrough? I'm telling you right now, we're going to have an altar call this morning. So get ready. I just have a sense in my spirit that the Holy Spirit is here today to lift off some lids. So get ready. I want to talk about a lid that I've been busting through in my own life, and I know is a lid that limits many. The lid I'm referring to is one that is a limited view of ourselves. You could call it the grasshopper mindset. There's a famous story in Scripture of a time when God wanted to lift the lid of oppression off of his people, the nation of Israel. He had sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt, and despite miracle after miracle, this lid of unbelief remained upon the people, causing them to have a limited view of God and of themselves. When they finally got to the promised land, which speaks of the abundant life that God has for us, they never possessed it. You see, there were giants in the land.
scouts had gone ahead of the people to check it out and came back with this report. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Now, how did the Israelites know what the giants were thinking? The truth is, they didn't. But here's the point. There was such a stronghold of unbelief and such a limited view of themselves that these Israelites were sure that everyone around them felt the same as they did. And I have found that this is often the case with a grasshopper mindset. I've talked with many people who have such a limited view of themselves, and they are so convinced that everyone around them thinks the same way about them as they do, even when it's not true. And the lie becomes so debilitating that it breeds paranoia about everyone and everything. The sad reality is that in this situation, the Israelites had the call of God on their lives to possess the land. And they had all the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them to do it. But because they believed a lie about themselves, they lived under a lid that robbed them from accessing the inheritance that God had for them. I have a question for you this morning. Where in your own personal life is a grasshopper mindset holding you back? Now, here's the interesting thing. If we were to ask those Israelites what was stopping them from possessing their inheritance, they would have said, it's the giants. They saw the giants as limiting them. But my friends, the giants were not the issue. The issue is not an external issue. The issue was an internal issue. It was how they saw themselves. You see, church, I want us to understand something. Oftentimes, we look at our circumstances and we see those circumstances as the limitation or the lid. But actually, the biggest lid is internal. It's not external. And when the lid is lifted off the inside, it's amazing how the external lids just melt away. I've seen over and over in my life that the biggest lids are not external. They're actually my own view of God and my own identity in Him. When I don't see myself as God sees me, when I don't see who I am in Him, when I don't see who He is inside of me, then everything around me seems impossible and gigantic. I feel like a grasshopper. And it paralyzes me and gives me tremendous anxiety. It makes me want to hide. It makes me want to quit. I become paranoid about what I think other people are thinking about me. But when this lid is lifted off, my circumstances might not have changed at all, but they no longer look like giants. Suddenly, a switch happens and I become the giant and they become the grasshopper. Scripture is full of these kinds of stories. A few weeks ago, I talked with you about Gideon. He was a man with a grasshopper mindset. His people needed to deliver or to rescue them from the Midianites. God shows up to Gideon in Judges 6, verse 12 with these words, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Right away, we see that God's viewpoint of Gideon and Gideon's viewpoint of himself are completely different. Pardon me. Gideon replies, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." I want us to see something here. God had a different name for Gideon than Gideon had for himself. God said to Gideon, "You are mighty." Gideon said, "I am weak." God said to Gideon, "You are a warrior." And Gideon said, "I'm the least." And for the next several verses, we see the struggle in Gideon to lift the lid that was over his life. The lid had nothing to do with his family position. The lid had nothing to do with the size of the Midianite army. The lid had nothing to do with the size of his own army. The biggest lid that was over his life was whether he would see himself as God saw him. He didn't get there overnight. It was a journey of faith and revelation. But when Gideon got it, he went from timid to bold. He went from hiding to surging forward, saying to his men boldly, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. 300 men with trumpets and jars destroy a massive army." You see, when the grasshopper mindset was lifted, the external problems just melted away. Church, I want to prophesy to you this morning. God wants to change your name today. He wants to change your name today. In the Gospel of John, we're told the story of what might have been the first time Jesus saw Simon, who would later be his disciple. John 1:42, "Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, looking intently at Simon." I like that. Jesus, it's like he studies him for a little bit. He looks inside of Simon. He sees what nobody else can see. And he said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you're going to be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. Essentially, Jesus was saying to him, "You call yourself Simon, but that's not who you are. You're Peter." Jesus had looked intently at him. He saw what was inside him. He saw his God-given destiny. He was going to be a rock. He was going to be a pillar in the kingdom of God. He was going to carry a lot of weight. He was going to be one who would stand against the tide. He was going to be bold and immovable. And Jesus saw who he was. And he said, "Simon is not your name. Peter is your name." Now, you know, if you read your scriptures, that for the next 3 years, Peter was anything but a rock. Anything but. But Jesus always called him who he was. He called him Peter from that day forward. And one day in Acts chapter 2, Peter stepped in to who he was and became the first great evangelist and boldly declared that Jesus was the Christ, and became a pillar in the early church. In Genesis 17, God shows up to a man named Abram, who is 99 years old, and says these words, "I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and there's going to be kings among them." The name Abraham means the father of many. But not only does God change Abram's name, he changes the name of his wife as well. In Genesis 17, 15, "Then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah." The name Sarah means princess, or more specifically, the mother of a ruler of nations. But what was the response to these name changes? In Genesis 17, verse 17, "Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I be the father? At the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? In the next chapter, the Lord appears to Abraham and says, in 1 year's time, Sarah's going to have a son. But what was Sarah's response? It says in Genesis 18, 11, "Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old?" Church, don't miss this. God was changing names. God was speaking to the destiny that was on Abraham and Sarah, but they had this lid on their life that was keeping them from the promise. They needed to believe who God said they were. And notice God's response to them. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Why are you laughing, Abraham, when I'm telling you, you are the father of many nations? Are you telling me that something is too hard for me? That's a phrase that the Lord is just putting in my spirit in these days. Is anything too hard for me, Joel? Church, that is the lid. Will I see myself as God sees me? Will I call myself what God calls me? Will I find my identity in the unlimited one who lives inside of me? I remember when I first became a pastor, that was 12 years ago. I was embarrassed when people would call me a pastor. Especially that whole first year, it was like, you're talking about my dad, you're not talking about me. I had a hard time seeing myself that way. It was so hard to call myself that. Interestingly, when I was in Uganda in June, Moses Mole, my dear Ugandan friend and our main partner in Uganda, he came to me and said, "I want to talk to you about the billboards and the posters that we have up in the city. You see, when we do a crusade in a city, that city is absolutely plastered with posters. I mean, it's something. And we have these giant billboards announcing the crusade. And my face is everywhere. It's everywhere. But those posters have always said, 'Pastor Joel from Canada.'" And Moses said these words to me one day at the hotel. He said, "In Canada, you might be a pastor, but in Africa, you're an evangelist. And at the next crusade, we're putting evangelists on the billboards." Now, to maybe you, that might be insignificant. But I can tell you that even though it has been my dream since I was 16 years old to be an evangelist, I've had a hard time calling myself an evangelist. It's all tied to a grasshopper mindset that has a hard time believing that I am who God says that I am. And whether Moses Mole knew it or not that day, I knew that God was using him to prophesy a name change over my life. I felt it inside of me. There was a yes that said, "Yes, I need to embrace who I am." And this time in Mbale, the billboard said, "Evangelist Joel Wells." And no one called me a pastor the whole time I was in Mbale. In fact, I referred to myself as an evangelist. I tell you, every time I did, it cemented my call inside of me. Can I tell you that even though the opposition was fierce in Mbale, my level of anxiety and disbelief were at an all-time low. I wasn't worried. I believed we would get a breakthrough in Mbale. You say, "Well, did you hear the whispers of the enemy?" I heard them for the 2 months leading up. Of course I did. But this time it was different. They didn't come from a giant. They came from a little grasshopper that was whispering at me. And this time there had been a switch. I was the giant. And to me it was a grasshopper. Who are you to tell me that this is the place where evangelists go home disappointed? God is with me, and God has called me, and if he's called me, and if he's put his words in my mouth, then when I speak his words, those strongholds are going to have to succumb. And I felt like every night that I preached, even when I couldn't see it, I was hammering with the word of God against the stronghold. And there was cracks that began appearing in the dam until the last night the dam broke. Now, it wasn't just me. Don't think I'm all arrogant. It was the prayers of the people that were doing 24/7 prayer before I even got there. It was the army of people, you praying here, Ugandans praying there, the word of God being preached that came against the stronghold. But there was favor. There's favor on Lift Evangelistic Ministries. I don't know why. I'm not the one who decides where the favor goes. But I know that God has called us. And he's anointed us. And he's appointed us. And when we embrace who God has called us to be, stuff happens. I saw the army of God that was with us was greater than any force that could oppose us. I saw that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead was inside of us, so nothing could stop us. I saw that every time we preached the gospel, the kingdom of darkness was being driven back. The enemy tried to say, and Bali was the place where evangelists go home disappointed. But I knew that Jesus had a different name. Jesus had labeled me an overcomer. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell can't stop me. They can't prevail. Can I get my keyboard and song leader? Church, some of you have been believing the lies of the enemy. For some of you, you're like Sarah. And the enemy is telling you, you're too old. Your time of effectiveness in the kingdom of God is in decline. Listen to me. If you're still breathing, you still have a call. And God still wants to use you. Mama, listen to me. I've heard you lament about your age sometimes. On Thursday night, the word of God rose in you, and you were like Jacob leaning on top of his staff, prophesying into his sons. For those of you who were in the meeting last night, you here on Thursday, you know what I'm talking about. I thought to myself as you were doing it, Mom, the word of God is in you. The prophetic anointing is still in you. Breakthrough is still in you. To call out another generation is still in you. As long as you can lean on the top of your staff, prophesy destiny to the next generation. Some of you, the enemy says to you, you're too young. Paul said to Timothy, don't let that lid sit on your life. Isn't that what he said? Set the example. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't let anyone say you're too young, you're too inexperienced, you're too this, you're too that. No, that's a lid. That is not what God is saying. Some of you are defining yourself by your past. Some of you are like Gideon. I came from the worst neighborhoods. I came from the least. I was abused as a child. I was this, I was that. My past has been a place of torment, and you're defining yourself by your past. But God wants to say to you today, in me, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Some of you are calling yourselves failures. Some of you are saying, I'm too weak. Some are saying, I'm not worthy. Some are saying, I'm damaged. You see, church, the enemy has all sorts of names that he whispers to define you. And when you embrace his lie, a big old lid keeps you from being who God has called you to be. But Jesus is a lid lifter. He came to set captives free. He came to unlock prison doors. For some of you, the devil said, you'll always be angry. Jeff. Break that lie off of your life in Jesus' name. It's coming off today, Jeff. It's coming off. It's not who you are. Self-control. It's the spirit that God has given you. Peacemaker. Church, today God wants to change your name. So I want you to just stand to your feet this morning. We are way over time, but I guess it's up to you. I feel like the Spirit of God is here to redefine who you are. And if you feel like you need to respond to that, I want you to just come out of your seats from wherever you are today. And we're just going to release the power of God over your life. I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit, who do you say I am, Holy Spirit? I want you to even begin to ask the Holy Spirit to expose where you've been lied to. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to you. If we've got pastors and leaders and life group leaders and prophetic people, I want you to just come and lay hands on people this morning. I want you to prophesy destiny. I want you to prophesy freedom. I want you to break chains in Jesus' name. Those of you that are watching online, you can kneel down in your room and your living room, wherever you are. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you.
To your word.